If you open your Bibles again to the book of Joshua, that's page 190 in the Pew Bible, Joshua chapter 2. And we will also be reading from the 15th chapter of John, Gospel according to John. That'll be 935 in the Pew Bible. John chapter 15. I think we'll read first from the 15th chapter of John and go back to our text in Joshua. John chapter 15, verse 9. John 15 and 9. As the Father loved me, also have I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he demonstrates what that love is. The love with which he has loved us, and the love with which we will love one another. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Joshua chapter 2. Now, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered into your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out where the men went out. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of Amorites which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours." This is our text for today, life for life. Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, as she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Isn't that something? Here is this prostitute who just lied and deceived her government and committed treason. And here are these scouts from Joshua going in to spy out the land, and she's telling them what they can do and what they can't do. Where'd she get off doing that? Afterward, you may go your way. Then the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours." Notice this, "which you have made us swear." How'd she twist their arm, make them swear that? Why? "Unless when we come to the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand be laid on him. And if you tell this our business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear." And then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, exactly what she told them to do, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." In a matter of reminder, we will review a few high points from last week. Rahab, the great prominence of this person in Scripture. She is a woman in the book that is dominated by male figures, and among women, second only to Sarah and Mary. She appears, for example, in the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, in faith, that is, in the matter of faith, this harlot. She is called, every time her name is mentioned, the harlot, is on equal status with our father, Abraham, in the book of James, demonstrating working faith. That's quite a span. Rahab the harlot, Abraham our father, in the same illustration. The great-grandmother of David, she was. Not only does royalty proceed from her issue, but she is in the human lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, shall forever hold the status of the Queen Mother in the kingdom of God. And the big question, of course, we tried to address last week, but why does she appear here in the conquest of Canaan? What spiritual principles may we learn from her? She could not have had a more prominent role in the success of that conquest. God sent the spies directly to her. Now, first of all, we notice that she qualifies the redeemed remnant, the elect. Up until this point, the only people of God were the direct descendants of the prince, the patriarch, this great, mighty man, Abraham. You did not descend from him, you shut out. Surely no riffraff going to get in. But her name, Rahab itself, means wide, expanse, enlarged. She, right at the beginning, flung open the gates of salvation to all, without respect. No more can we say that it's only the wise, the mighty, the strong, the great that are called, but God has chosen the foolish, the contemptible, the despised, the set at nothing. As a woman, she's on par with a slave in their culture at that time, holding the lowest society status in society. Her personal character, her history, her reputation could not have been worse. She could not have chosen a more demeaning and contemptible profession. And this name, harlot, stains her name every time it's mentioned. Her life, it would seem, had become something that was totally hopeless to a great extent. I mentioned last Sunday, although the Bible does not say it, that she had, in all likelihood, was no longer practicing prostitution. Prostitutes are generally not moved and interested in God and in serving the Lord. But having abandoned it, having once been a prostitute, she had ruined her life. No man would have her. She had disgraced her family. She could have no children, take care of her in her old age. And so she had been doing what was the only thing that was open to her. There was no employment for women in those days. And so she has made her home into a sort of bed and breakfast, a little inn where strangers might stop and lodge. And to help supplement her income, she'd take this flax and beat it and prepare it to where it could be woven into linen for garments. She had no future, poor, messed up sinner with no hope. Indeed, a perfect candidate for redemption. So, this is the person that the spies have been sent to and is presented here. We also learned this, and I'll mention this, not going over the whole sermon. The first concept, or we might say the first fruits, in the promised land, that this is evangelism at its finest. Our soul winning and our evangelism is not something that we'll go out and do, but it's something that occurs as a matter of course in our pursuit of our inheritance in Christ, in our pursuit of love and peace and joy and righteousness, of deliverance from sin and claiming our inheritance in Christ. We invariably come across the people of God's elect who are not converted, but who are looking for the people of God. We don't know who the elect are, but those who are seeking God know who we are. They'll recognize it, just like she recognized them. She said, "Been waiting for you fellas." And they didn't convince her. They didn't witness to her. They didn't tell her a thing in the world. That had already come before them. She was just waiting for the church to get there so she could join it. Now, first of all, I want us to consider in our text some remarkable facts that are before us. I've already hinted at them. The two scouts that were sent out by Joshua were doubtlessly chosen for their competence. They would have been the best among the best that he could have found. They would certainly have been intelligent, some who had proven themselves to be discreet and wise and had some experience. Now, we don't have to guess about that. That's evident because of the conditions that they made in order to comply with Rahab's request for asylum and for salvation for herself and her family. Before they left, she extracted this promise from them. "And when you're going to come, I know what you're going to do to the city. You're going to destroy it. You're going to kill everybody. Now, I have taken care of you. You guys would be dead if it hadn't been for me. And since I've showed you kindness, I'm going to got one request that you do for me. Just this one thing. When you come in and take the land, I want you to spare my father's house. And my father, and mama, and my sisters, and my brothers, and all that they have, and you spare my house." Now, if those spies hadn't been less astute and less wise, they'd have said, sure, okay, we'll do that. Count on it. We'll take care of you. How are they going to do that? Here is the whole army coming of Israel. They don't know Rahab. They don't know her mama and her daddy. They don't even know her. And there's going to be all sort of chaos and confusion and disorder. Where is your mama? Where is your daddy? Where are your sisters? Where are your brothers? Where are their kids? Where are your nephews, nieces? They weren't about to commit themselves to something like that, although they may have been perfectly willing to do it. What do you mean, spare you? And they said, only on these conditions can we do it. You're going to have to go get mama and daddy and your sisters and brothers and put them in this house right here. So there's only one house we have to look after. We got to run all over Jericho and try to find their houses they're living in. You get the whole bunch and you gather them up. Put them all in one rock. One place, right here. Okay, fine. Now we know where your house is. We might forget about it. But the rest of the army's coming. They don't know where your house is. So you take this red rope, this red line, red that you can see it. They don't generally make ropes red. I don't believe I ever saw a red one. They have some. But that's a little unusual. You hang it out the window and leave it hanging there. We will tell everybody, you look for that house on the wall with a red line hanging out of it. Don't touch that house and don't touch anybody in it. Okay? And don't you go blabbing around about what we're going to do. Now, if you meet this as our life for yours, if anybody dies, if anybody's hurt, if you do all that, but if anybody goes out of this house, you know, it's for himself. His own life's in his own hands. And so they exhibited unusual wisdom on that. Also, recognize that these able and competent men obeyed to the letter the counsel of a woman. Now, men in general are not overly inclined to have women tell them what to do, not even their wives. Now, there are exceptions to that. I'm not saying they're all necessarily rednecks. But here are these men, military men. And here is this woman, and they are listening to her and obeying everything they tell her to do. She was a Canaanite. They had just met her, didn't know a thing in the world about her, except that she had just lied big time and betrayed her own country. How in the world are they going to trust her? Would you have trusted her? These strong, self-willed, independent men were forced by this little woman to swear an oath that was going to be very, very difficult to secure. They didn't have to. Well, thank you, honey. We appreciate you taking care of us, but really, it's just a root hog or die. Y'all just going to have to care for yourself. The best thing for you to do is just get out of this place and head for the hills until this is all over. But no, she said, you have made us swear. How did she make them swear? They were compelled to do what she said. Why did she make them do that? Can anybody tell me? How is it she compelled them to comply with her request? What?
Their lives?
What about their lives? You're getting close. What? All right, she asked for a true token, but what was it that made them comply with her request? They felt absolutely compelled to do it. Now that's part of it. She had saved their lives. They would have been dead men. They would have been dead men. They owed it to her, no less than that. Does that make sense? Is this what Jesus told his disciples? As I have loved you, I command you to love one another. How much have I loved you? I laid down my life for yours. She laid down her life for them. She didn't have to. In fact, if she had been slick, I mean, you know, wasn't any use in her taking a risk over these things. She wasn't real sure that the Israelites were going to win this battle. I mean, they might just whoop them, drive them all off. They're really the smart thing for her to do. The clever thing, if she had been untrustworthy, the smart thing for her to do was to turn them over to the king. Go ahead and get them killed. And after that happened, and the Israelites came anyhow, when the Israelites came, she could have said, you know, I tried to help those boys, but I couldn't. And I really want to believe in your God, and I think I'd like to be an Israelite now. You know, play both sides. Have your cake and eat it too. But she didn't do that. No, she put all her hope in the fact that this was the true and living God. He had given them the land. Jericho was done for. It was wiped out. And her only hope was in the true and living God. She laid down her life for them. It was life for life. So there are some fixed soteriological principles, that is, salvation principles that we may glean here. This matter of becoming a Christian, for instance, of becoming a believer, of faith in the living God, of trusting and following Jesus Christ, is intensely radical. It could not be more radical. We demonstrated last week that this woman did not commit treason against Jericho. She did not lie where truth should have been expected. And everything she did was perfectly consistent in the fact that she was no longer a citizen of Jericho, but a citizen of Zion. She had been converted. She had been translated. She owed nothing to Jericho and nothing to him. She owed everything to Israel. That's pretty radical. This thing of becoming a Christian, of faith in the living God, is radical. There's nothing casual about it. It is always a life and death. Jesus mentions no words about this in the gospel. It is a losing of one life in the hope of gaining another. Whosoever shall seek to save his life, going to lose everything. But whoever loses his life for my sake, she lost her life in Jericho. Her bridges were burned behind us. Everything was placed in the true and living God. One cannot hold on to one thing until he secures another. The kingdom of heaven doesn't come like that. I used to tell a story every once in a while. I hadn't told it in a long, long time. Maybe you hadn't heard it yet. And it's just a story. It's not the truth. It's one of these lies, you know. It's just a story. But it illustrates something. Here was this infidel walking along one day, all immersed in his thoughts, meditating and thinking about how great he was and how wise he was. And he wasn't watching where he was going, and he inadvertently stepped off a cliff. Found himself falling through space, his arms and limbs flailing around, trying to grab something to save his life, and he caught a hold of a bush growing out of a cliff side there and stopped himself. And there he was. He was hanging by this bush, kicking around in space. What's he going to do now? He looks up and he can't reach anything up there. There's nothing for him to get a foothold underneath. It's just going to be a little while before he's going to fall and die anyhow. So he thought, you know, I never have believed in God. And I don't know whether there is one now or not, but I don't have anything to lose. Wouldn't hurt to try to find out. And so he hollered out as loud as he could, "Is there anybody up there that can help me?" And to his surprise, a voice came from heaven and said, "Yes, I'm here, and I can help you. But first you'll have to turn loose of that bush." He waited a little while and said, "Is there anybody else up there?" "No, there isn't." "How do I know if I turn loose this bush and there's nobody up there, I'm sunk?" "Yeah." She turned loose the bush. It's a radical thing. There's no holding on to two at the same time. Notice how quickly Rahab was obliged to seal her faith with her very life. God put her in such a position she had to immediately and irrevocably trust in the living God or lose it forever. If God was not who and what she believed him to be, she is dead. If, on the other hand, he was the God of all the earth, she, in order to save her skin, turned over the spies, she was surely dead. She made her choice and sealed it with her life. And we shall do no less. None of us will. The scouts were compelled to obey her counsel to the letter for two reasons. One is, they also trusted the living God. You know, that's good. To where you're no longer dependent upon people being true and faithful. Let every man be a liar, but God be true. She also trusted the living God. They also trusted the living God and committed their lives to him, and he had led them to this woman. They knew that. And she had unmistakably laid down her life for them, and they would be fools to discount her godliness. And the sacrifice of her life for their sakes bound them to do no less for her. Her devotion put a compelling claim on theirs. I don't know if that ever has happened to you or how many times that may have happened to you, but it happens to me real regular. I say the devotion of the people of God put a claim on my soul. I feel so ashamed of myself so many times because of the faith of some of God's sweet children and my own wavering and unbelief. Of God's faithfulness to me. That put a claim on there. Yeah. Yeah, she made them swear. "You put us in a spot here now. We're in it." They couldn't get out of it. Our Savior laid down his life for us. We can do no less. And not only so, but we will be happily presenting our bodies. Sacrifices for him and for his glory. That's what he told them in the 15th chapter of John. And he says, "This is my commandment. As I have loved you, you love one another." We can't escape this, folk. Also, notice the marvelous and priceless gifts which every new convert brings into the church. I say every new convert, new church member brings into the church. Each and every one of God's people have great riches to bestow upon Zion. We're told that Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And we despise... You hold in contempt. You throw a stumbling block. You set it not one of God's children. You are poorer. You have robbed yourself by alienating and shutting off yourself from one, the least of God's children. This is Rahab. She just joined the church. Look what she's got to give to them. We're all in this together. You said, Brother Merle, you keep harping on it, and I'm going to keep on harping on it. We cannot overemphasize the oneness and the unity and the inseparability of God's people. It's much, much, much bigger than I've ever made it and ever be able to make it. We lose or triumph together. There's only one life to gain. We lose it, we all lose it, or we all gain it together. We live or die together. The singularity of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf makes us all joint heirs with Him. And we can never be divided. We're not only in vital union with Him, but also with one another. Now we consider the conditions under which each and every one of us shall surely be saved. The scarlet line symbolizes that. The common lifeline. The same cord by which the scouts escaped death is the same one by which Rahab and her family must be saved. Same one. One seal for all of God's people. God Himself marks out and seals His own against the day of judgment and destruction, which is imminent for Jericho. Circumcision in the Old Covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant are not God's divine efficacious seals. That is, they don't secure anything. Circumcision did nothing for you. Baptism does nothing for you. The Lord's Supper does nothing for it. They're commanded by Him, but only signs and seals of our own profession. When I am baptized, I am professing myself to have died to the old man and to have been raised up in the newness of life. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, I am professing that Christ was given for me in His body and His life for me and remembering Him. These are commanded by Him, but signs and seals of our own profession. The Lord's seal, though, is something He does. And He marks out. When He told them, He says, I have given you the blood on the doorposts. And He commands and says, this is the sacrificial lamb. I will accept this. I will receive that. The blood of the sacrificial lamb. God Himself will provide a lamb. The Holy Spirit comes and seals His new converts. That is, He comes, God comes and puts His stamp on you. You don't have to wear a fish or a fish hook or a sign or something on your garments or something on your license plates or the sign on your door saying, I'm Christian. I believe blah, 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 blah. No! God tell folks who's Christians and who's not. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. It is the mark of His ownership. He marks us out. And they recognize one another. And as I told you last week, the unconverted elect recognize them too. The discretion and loyalty, devotion in all the saints. All of Rahab's family must be saved. This is the totality. This represents the totality of all the elect. Got to be saved. Will be saved. But in order for them to be saved, they must all be gathered into one house. Which house? The house that's specified by God. Oh, well, that's our house. We are the church of Christ. No, 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 no. That's our house. We are the church of God. No, 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 no. We are the church of Latter-day Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's all names you put on that. The house of God is not some local church. It's not some denomination. It's not some name you put on something. The house of God is that company of God's elect, called out people. That's the house, the habitation of God by the Spirit. The ark that was given before the flood. Everyone who was in the ark was saved. No one outside of it was saved. Everyone else perished. The Passover lamb, the church of the living God. All these symbolize the same thing. They all have to come to that house. Now, you must understand there probably was some difficulty and some hesitancy that Rahab may have encountered on getting all her kinfolks to come to her house. Why should they believe her anyhow? You know, Rahab wasn't really the prize kid in the family. In fact, folks would come around and talk to Rahab's parents at times that hadn't seen the family in some time and say, well, say, how are the children? Oh, well, they're all right. And they told them about this boy and that boy and this girl and that girl. And said, well, what was that little girl? What was her name? Oh, she's a pretty little girl. What was her name? Rahab. What happened to Rahab? We don't talk about Rahab much. Here is Rahab comes, and she goes over to Mom and Daddy's house and says, the living God, the God of all the earth, and all of His people, they're over there on the east side of Jordan. You heard? Yeah, we heard about that. God sent His scouts to my house. Rahab. God sent His scouts to you, to your house. Why would God send His scouts to you, to your house? Why, He'd have probably sent it to the king. He'd have sent it to the priests. He'd have came to the temple. To your house? Yes. Came to my house. I hid them. And you know what? They're going to come and take this city, and they're going to destroy everything here, and everybody here is going to die, and everything is going to fall except my house. The city is going to be destroyed. Don't you know the walls of this city are wide enough to have chariot races on? And for anybody to get in this city, they've got to knock down those walls, and your house is on the walls. The wall falls, your house is going to fall. That's the only safe place in the city, sitting right up there and wide open. It's going to be the first thing that gets knocked out. Your house? Yeah, your house. Our house, only one. Well, now, you know, there's some lot safer places in the city than your house. It's not the most stable house to begin with, just built out of junk. It's the only house you're going to be saved in. And they promised they would save you, but you're going to have to come over to my house. Rahab, us come to your house. Why don't you come to ours? We got a lot nicer house, more space, more room, good reputation, everything. I don't know what our friends would say if they saw us going to your house. Why should we go to your house? You see, folks, the Church of the Living God don't have too much reputation or recognition in this world. Oh, I could comment. I could go on. Make this personal. What are you doing out here anyhow? There's no steeple. You're back here in the woods. No paved parking lot. Half a dozen cars out there. I'm not saying this is the Church of the Living God. But I'm just saying the Church of the Living God, wherever it is, has no reputation in Jericho. And you don't gain any social status by becoming a part of it. And the only reason you would ever be associated with it is to believe in the God Rahab believes in. That's all. Those are the grounds. Those are the basis upon which we shall be saved. the certainty of its security has nothing to do with its structure, but it's the promise, the oath, and the covenant of God Himself. That's all. And to believe in Him is to do, is to put oneself in the hands of our Savior. Now, finally, I want us to consider the report that these scouts, these spies, these fellows who were sent out to spy. What does a spy do anyhow? What's he out there to find out about? What kind of information does a spy seek for? When you're doing reconnaissance and warfare, what are you looking for? What kind of report is expected? Not what? Right, the strength of the enemy. And so they come back and they said, well, we've got a good estimation of the armed forces. How many fighting soldiers he has, what kind of armaments, and we have an inventory here of their armory and what they have, the size of the army, its training and its readiness. And here are these weapons that are in the arsenal, and we have scouted the wall and found the weakest place on it. And we recommend certain things be employed to come in here at this time. And there are certain strategic targets in the city that we need to disable and get out, knocked out first. Otherwise, we're going to be in bad trouble. And the matter of getting in the gates and how much all this is going to cost. What are you laughing about? None of that. All of these things are completely, utterly ignored as if they made no difference whatever. And they don't. What are we talking about? We're talking about the conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Only one thing mattered. And that's this. What God has done and what God will surely do. They said, truly, sure enough, without God, God has given the country to us. Joshua said, what? Hey, He's giving it to us. We're going to win. Did I send you fellows over there to tell me that? I know that. He already told me that. Well, that's all there is. That's all there is. The inhabitants are terrified of us. They have been robbed of all of their strength. That's what they said. Now we're going to make this practical. It is the same report that is given to us for our spiritual inheritance. Christ has already spoiled the principalities and powers. He triumphed over all of them. He doesn't put them under His feet. You don't have to be afraid of them. He has brought the old man. You know, this old omnipotent flesh. This arrogant, pompous tyrant that we have served and cowed down to all our lives. God has brought him to the cross and wiped him out and triumphed over him. That's what the book says. I wish I could believe that. I wish you could too. It's so. He's brought the old man with his fleshy lust to death at the cross. We owe him nothing. And he's been stripped of his power and dominion. And all we need to do is walk in and claim our home. Amen. Our Father, forgive us our unbelief, our cowardice, our trembling, our murmuring and our complaining, our timidity, our willingness to believe the lies of Jericho. Make us to trust in You. Make us to feel our debt which we owe to You, which can only be discharged in our love for one another. Bind us with those cords of love. Let nothing come between us. give us the courage to walk and step on the inheritance claim that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.